I'm going to read scripture this morning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, if you have your Bibles. I don't know, some of you, probably most of you this morning will sort of feel like high schoolers that's been demoted to the first grade, what I plan to preach this morning, but, and it may be just as boring as it can be, but this is what I felt like preaching, so very, very simple, very basic gospel truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, let's stand for the reading of the word. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning, that I'd be able to be a blessing to the people of God. Father, I pray that if there's a soul here that needs this word, open their heart to receive it. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd anoint me, that I'd be able to speak for you in a way that would honor you, Lord, in a way that would bless the people of God. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. My text discloses God's chosen means to save lost humanity. The just shall live by faith. And where this faith abides, men live spiritually. And where this faith does not abide, and where it is not found, then men are dead, spiritually dead. The just shall live by faith. So every person in this house is either living by faith or you are perishing without faith, one or the other. And the one thing that's essential to eternal happiness in heaven is this kind of faith that I have read to you about, the just shall live by faith. And the Bible emphasizes throughout its pages the essential nature of faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so the Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11, that list of Old Testament heroes, they were people of faith. They obtained witness from the Lord because of their faith. They obtained a good report. The elders obtained a good report through faith. And in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, God promised Abraham, before he ever had any children, that he would give him descendants as the stars in heaven for number. And the Bible says that he believed God, and that it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul uses this incident in the life of Abraham in a couple of scriptures in the New Testament, in Romans 4 and Galatians chapter 3, demonstrating the truth of justification by faith, that this is how we are justified. This is how our sins are forgiven. This is how our record is cleared when we have faith in the gospel message, faith in the Word of God. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, charged to him, as righteousness. When Abraham believed God, God had given him this promise that stretched for thousands of years and for multitudes of generations. And when God gave him this promise, Abraham believed God, and God wrote righteous on his account. He wrote righteous on his account because he believed what God had said. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul again deals with this subject there. And I want to read a few verses there in Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So here Paul is rebuking the Galatian church for failing to maintain the priority of faith in the life of the church. The original emphasis on faith in this church had given way to an emphasis on the law as the ground for the reception of the Spirit and the sanctifying of the believer and the manifestation of the power of God among them. So instead of emphasizing faith which saved them, faith which brought them into the kingdom of God, faith which brought the favor of God upon their life, the emphasis has shifted from that faith. It has shifted to law works. And these people were in danger of losing the favor of God. And so Paul points to Abraham and says, look here, this man believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In my text, Paul is quoting actually from an Old Testament scripture, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where Habakkuk said, the just shall live by his faith. And in the book of Habakkuk, he is perplexed about two things. He questions God. He questions God, first of all, why God does not punish Judah for their obvious wickedness. And then he questions God when God gives him an answer and tells him he's going to punish them by the Babylonians. He wants to know, well, God, why are you going to use someone more wicked than Judah to punish Judah? And so he can't understand these things. And God begins to speak to him and tell him, I'm not only going to punish Israel by Babylon or Judah by Babylon, but I am going to punish Babylon as well. And he directs Habakkuk to write what God has shown to him and to wait patiently for the fulfillment of what God has said to him. In time, God says, my justice will be made plain. But in the meantime, even though you don't understand it, the just shall live by faith. So when our understanding is limited, when we don't comprehend everything that God is doing, brother, our trust and our confidence in God is undiminished because we live by faith. Hallelujah. And this is what God told Habakkuk right there. The just shall live by his faith. Whether he understands or not, he holds on to his confidence in God. God's going to do what he said. And when we're in God's hands, we're in good hands. And we're trusting in somebody who cannot fail. Hallelujah. Three times in this passage from Habakkuk is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted in my text. It's quoted in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. I read to you in chapter 3, but in chapter 3 verse 11 he says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And in both of those instances, in Romans and Galatians, Paul is applying this scripture to the role of faith as being the ground of our justification or our salvation, our forgiveness of sin. But he also quotes this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. He says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So it's really a different context here. And the writer is using this quote in the context of the return of Jesus. And he says in verses 36 and 37, just above there, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." What promise? "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise of the second coming of our Lord. "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, faith in this context is seen not only as the ground of our justification, but as essential for our endurance.
That's right.
So if we're going to endure, we not only have faith that gets us into the kingdom of God, but it is our faith that causes us to endure unto the very end. So faith is essential not only at the beginning of our journey, but it is essential for the completion of our journey. The just shall live by faith. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. In other words, listen, I want to tell you something, brother. Just because you had faith somewhere back in your past, and you believed God and God saved you, that don't mean you're going to have faith the rest of the journey. This faith has to be maintained. And you know, faith is when it says here that we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul, this is an ongoing process of faith. It's not just a one-time act of faith. It's an ongoing process of faith. And really, the only way that you can be eternally secure is if you keep that kind of faith in your life. You keep on believing. The same faith that got you in here is the same faith that keeps you in here. And so we are those that believe unto the saving of the soul. Now I want to give you three aspects of saving faith right quick. One is the content of saving faith. Secondly is the cause of saving faith. And thirdly, the crowning of saving faith. And this, the content of saving faith involves facts, brother. I mean, we're not putting confidence in sandcastles or fairy tales. We're putting our faith in facts. And those facts are found in the Word of God, the message of the gospel. And what this book says, St. Augustine had this saying. He said, "What this book says, God says. If it's in this book, God said it." Brother, it's not just that we're not putting our faith in fairy tales. We're putting our faith in what God has said. And we know God cannot lie. That what God says, it's true, brother. And we're believing the revelation of God in this book. It involves the supernatural. If you have saving faith, you must believe in the supernatural. You cannot be saved without believing in supernatural things. And you know, the Bible tells us very plainly that a person cannot be saved unless they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, this is Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not hard to believe that Jesus lived. Not hard to believe that Jesus died. But this, my brother, is the critical thing. You must believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. There's a supernatural element to our faith. Years ago, I heard about a friend of mine. His brother said he was an atheist. He went to church, and they were teaching in Sunday school in Genesis chapter 5, I believe, talking about all these people, how long they lived and when they died and so forth. And they was talking about Methuselah living 969 years. He got it walked out. He said, I thought these folks were crazy. Now I know they are. Talking about a man living 969 years. Well, he didn't have faith. He didn't believe what God said. But you got to believe supernatural things. And your faith involves scientifically unprovable things. You know, we believe that God's the creator of all things. You can't put that in a test tube and duplicate it. It's scientifically unprovable. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We know that. We believe that. Our faith tells us that it's true that God created all things. And by the way, everybody in heaven believes in creation. Nobody in heaven believes in evolution. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that they're praising God and thanking God for his greatness and glory and saying, you created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everybody in heaven believes in creation. But they didn't start believing in it when they got to heaven. They believed it because the word of God said it. Our faith involves the supernatural, the scientifically unprovable. It involves the facts of the gospel message that Jesus lived and died and rose again. But the content of our saving faith not only involves facts, but it involves feeling. You understand, there's a lot of people got a mind full of facts. They've never surrendered to what those facts mean. And they've never been moved to a point of where they've committed themselves to the Son of God. But brother, these facts are meant to inspire us to believe to the point that we make a commitment to Jesus Christ of our life. Hallelujah. And so it involves feeling. We are affected by the facts and we surrender to the truth. Saving faith combines an informed and a convinced mind with a surrendered will, and that's what it means to be saved. Then there's the cause of saving faith. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm telling you, brother, it's an awesome privilege to be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, lots of people never heard what you've heard, don't know what you know, couldn't tell you the name of the Son of God, don't know that there's a Savior that came and lived among us, died for us, and rose again from the dead. Don't know that there's freedom from guilt, that there's power to overcome sin. They don't know these things, but you've been told these things. You've heard the gospel message, and it's our faith in that gospel message that saves us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're blessed people. Everybody here is a blessed person to be able to hear the word of God and have the opportunity to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's the crowning of saving faith. It's crowned by good works. Saving faith is crowned by good works. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This saving faith will be evidenced in your life by your obedience to the word of God. It always carries fruit with it. It's crowned by victorious living. 1 John 5:4-5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. They overcome the world. It is our faith that overcomes the world. This is what gives us victory over the world, is our faith in the gospel message. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that tell you, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that don't overcome the world. They don't really believe. The Bible tells us very plainly, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. When you get a grasp of who he is, how great he is, and your faith is anchored in him, I'm telling you, you can and will overcome the world. This faith is crowned by victorious living. It's crowned by ultimate salvation. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. And we're talking not here about initial salvation, we're talking about final salvation. Salvation at the coming of the Lord. Salvation when our journey is completed. Yeah. This faith is crowned by ultimate salvation. Yeah. Now the human tragedy is this, enunciated by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 2. All men have not faith. Well, that's the tragedy. Yeah. All men have not faith. And he describes such men as unreasonable and wicked. And men without faith. They may be polished, powerful, popular, prosperous, but they are never righteous. They may be religious, rigorous in self-denial, regular in church attendance. They may be faithful to read their Bible. They may even witness, work for Jesus. But a man without faith is never holy. Because men without faith cannot please God. Men without faith, those are the ones that walk out of the assembly of God. Men without faith make foolish decisions, trying to benefit themselves for time and forget about eternity. Men without faith walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Men without faith sit in the seat of the scornful. Men without faith admire the wicked, learn the ways of the world. Men without faith are overcome by sin, overcome by the world. Men without faith, brother, hate any restrictions, despise government, make their own rules. Men without faith scoff at the fires of hell. Live as if there were no judgment. Men without faith mock at the idea of heaven. Men without faith cannot please God. I'm telling you that men without faith face death without fear. They think they shall escape the judgment of God. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They think themselves to be something when they are nothing. They deceive themselves. Men without faith. I'm telling you, brother, we live in a world of people that are very religious, but they lack this kind of faith I'm talking to you about. Men don't have this faith. The just shall live by faith. They're going to live a holy life, a righteous life, rooted in faith. And any good works that you might have that's not rooted in faith in Jesus and faith in the gospel message is just dead works. The only works that matter before God are those works that are rooted in your faith in the gospel message and your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, everybody in the New Jerusalem is somebody that at one time were people without faith. But everybody in the New Jerusalem can tell you of a time that they changed from being somebody without faith to becoming a man or a woman of faith. And that faith transformed their lives, changed the direction of their life. They began to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to close here, but I had something happen to me last April. that got me thinking. Two things, actually. And one of them was that George Jones died. Now, I didn't know George Jones. I didn't hardly know anything about him. I'd heard of him, you know, through my life. I'd heard of George Jones. I knew he was a country music singer. I heard he died, and so I just did a little research on his life and found out some things about him, that George Jones was a member of the Hall of Fame, Country Music Hall of Fame, that he'd been married 4 times, and he lived the life he sang about, drinking booze, drugging, characterized his life. And 1 year, he missed 54 shows due to his drinking and drugging. They called him No Show Jones. One day he was working with Tammy Wynette on an album and he fell in love with her. She has a husband. One day he shows up at their home. They're having an argument. He kicks the table over, declares his love for Tammy Wynette. She walks away from her husband, takes her children with her, and goes home with George Jones. She lived with him until she got enough of a drunken life and left. And Jones kept on singing songs, I guess about the kind of life he lived. And sad songs, you know, the world songs are sad songs. I used to work in a factory, and they played these songs all day long in that factory. Wasn't no way to get away from them. And they'd just go around and around in my head, and I'd have to go home and pray them out. And it was so depressing. My, I'm lying here with Linda on my mind. You know, I'm crying my eyes out over you. Just depressing, brother. I mean, it was awful. And I'd have to pray all of that out of me. Go home and get them things out of my mind. Well, you know, George Jones lived that kind of life, and he sang those kind of songs, but he didn't have to wind up like he did. He had heard the gospel as a child. His Sunday school teacher got him started on the guitar, showing him a few chords. He sang in church, Pentecostal churches. This guy sang in Pentecostal churches, a young man, talented young man, but he was restless, and he was wild, and he lacked faith. And he walked away from the truth. He was drawn to the bottle and to the limelight. And his first hit was entitled White Lightning. George Jones lived a wild life and died this past April. And it was in that same time period I received a picture by email from my brother. And in this picture was a young lady, a teenager, holding my brother in her arms and holding me by the other arm. I was about 5 or 6 years old, and I recognized that young lady as being the daughter of my dad's first wife. My dad's first wife had this girl by a previous marriage, and my dad's first wife died in childbirth. And this girl was raised by her grandparents. And I always wondered why my dad didn't raise that girl. I never asked him. But I learned later in life about my dad's life before coming to Christ. My dad lived a country music life. He went on drunken spells that would last for weeks at a time, ran a gambling hall, hanging out at the gambling hall. He lived the life of a man without faith. He lived a George Jones kind of life. He probably wasn't fit to raise a girl, and she was raised by her grandparents. My dad, after his first wife died, was a broken man. But during that time, somebody invited him to go to a revival meeting at the Little Holiness Church in the town where he lived. And my dad went not expecting to get right with God, sitting down on the back pew, trying to find a place where he could make a quick exit. But that night God spoke to him in the Word of God. And he got up intending to go out the door, but instead his feet turned toward the altar. Wow. Made his way to the altar, told God, I don't know how to pray, but somehow made God understand that he wanted to be saved. God saved my dad that night. He became a man of faith. Some of you here that from my church knew my dad. He was a wonderful man of God. I think Brother Philip may have met my dad. And God saved him that night. The blood of Jesus made him a brand new man. He became a man of faith. Went home and apologized to his parents for the way he treated them. Went down to the local liquor store where he'd been buying his liquor and his beer and charging it. And he told the man on the other side of the counter, he said, sir, God has saved me and I'm come to pay you what I owe you and I won't be back. And he said the man, with tears in his eyes, stuck his hand out over the counter and said, Houston, I'm glad you got saved. And my dad never went back, brother. God changed his life. I'm telling you that it was faith, an act of faith that changed my dad's life. A man without faith became a man of faith. And God transformed his life by that faith. God called him to preach the gospel. He became a holiness preacher with a burden for lost souls. And just not long before he died, he was at my house, 80-something years old, talking to me about lost souls with tears streaming out of his eyes and that burden for souls. He kept that burden all of his life and won many souls to Jesus Christ. Married a little shy holiness girl from LaGrange, Georgia. My mother became his faithful companion and supported him for 54 years. I was raised in a home of prayer. I was taught to believe the Bible. I was carried to church, and my life revolved around the house of God. God saved me at 13 years of age. I married a preacher's daughter, and together we have labored in the gospel for over 36 years. I have three children, two boys and a girl, and all three of my children are saved, and we have wonderful Christian fellowship with my children. I'm telling you, I have a blessed life. But it all started back yonder when my dad became a man of faith. Hallelujah. Oh, I know that the only reason that we're not a family of drunks and druggies and fornicators and harlots and sports fanatics is because of the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood of Christ and my dad putting his faith in the gospel message, brother. It transformed my dad, transformed our family, and has blessed us for generations because my dad became a man of faith. Glory to God. I know, brother, that if it were not for that faith being passed on down from generation to generation, my home could be a home of cussing and fussing and lusting. But because of the cross of Jesus and the gospel message and the blood of the Lamb, my life has been transformed. My family has been blessed. I'm telling you, is my faith in Jesus Christ that has kept me out of the jail house. It is my faith in Jesus Christ that's kept me off the drug corners. It's my faith in Jesus Christ that's kept me out of the nightclubs, brother. It's my faith in Jesus Christ that's kept me out of the country music. It's my faith in Jesus Christ that's kept me from being a fan of rock and roll stars. It's my faith in Jesus Christ that's kept me in the house of God, that's kept me in the Word of God, that's kept me praying, brother. It's my faith in Jesus Christ that sustained my witness for Jesus. It is the faith, brother. We live by faith. This is really critical for us as the people of God that we understand the just shall live by his faith. We can never lose confidence in the gospel message.
We must always pay attention to what God has said and believe it. Even when we don't understand it, believe it. The just shall live by faith. You live by faith. You die without faith. The just shall live by his faith.